it's a great privilege once again to be at another annual DBF conference and to be able to come and to fellowship once again with you, dear brethren. And the theme for our conference this year, as you see set before you, is Separated Unto the Gospel of God. And as we think of that theme this evening, we would like you to turn in your scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here, as the Apostle Paul writes an epistle to the Romans, we would like to begin reading in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, thus far. I'm sure as we would turn in our scriptures and view the Apostle Paul's words here, that truly they bring a richness to any Christian as we consider the message this evening, which is entitled Separated Unto the Gospel of God. As we begin to think upon that and begin to lay the groundwork, I'm sure it would not be necessary for me to tell you that there are certain things which we must do or have guidelines in order to maintain our physical health. It is a requirement, as we know, that we have the proper rest, that we eat the right kinds of food, and that we have a certain amount of exercise. And how much more this is true as we gather ourselves together here this evening in the spiritual realm. Oh, how important it is that we maintain our spiritual lives and that we have spiritual health about us. And in order to have spiritual health, I believe it is of a great necessity that we follow the guidelines from the Word of God, and that daily that we are in worship before God, that we are daily in Bible study and in prayer and assembling ourselves together with the saints in service and testimony. So we can see that there are certain spiritual guidelines which we must follow on a daily basis to maintain our spiritual health. Now, as we daily study the living Word of God, we would learn from the very outset that the Scriptures give to us a history of man's utter failure. Ever since the Garden of Eden, where God had commanded the first man and the first woman that they were not to eat of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he had commanded them that they were not to partake of it. But we see that Adam disobeyed God, and he sinned against God, thus plunging the entire human race into a state of sinfulness. And we learn from that sinfulness now has been handed down. We are Adam's posterity. We have inherited the sin nature. And ever since Adam, sin has been ever present in the universe. And we can also view, as we would take a panoramic view of the most holy Word of God, that there were certain times in the history of mankind that iniquity had abounded. We see in the days of Noah how that God had commanded Noah to build an ark for the saving of his house, and how there was going to be a great judgment that was going to come on the earth. And the reason for that coming judgment was because the Lord states in His Word that the earth was filled with violence. As we go on further in the history that the Lord gives us concerning mankind, we come next to the Tower of Babel. There we see, instead of obeying God's command to go out and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, instead they tried to collect themselves together and they began to build a tower that their name might be known throughout all of the earth. And they began to become foolish in their imaginations, and they began to worship astrology and the heavenlies instead of the true and the living God. Indeed, iniquity abounded once again. We could go on to Sodom and Gomorrah and other occurrences in Scripture where there seems to reach a pinnacle of iniquity in the Scripture. But in every occurrence, we see as humanity was just ready to be overtaken by sin, that there was a judgment that had come, or that mankind responded to the good news of God that he had for that particular hour. But oh, as we look at the ever-presence of sin, as we see the consequences of sin all round about us from the beginning of the Scriptures until the end, and even as we know this experientially, oh, how thankful we can be this evening for the riches of God's grace. Because we see God in his love and mercy from the very outset, from the Garden of Eden on, that he has been faithful in saving men and lifting them up and sending them forth with the message of good news for today. And so we can see that God has employed men to carry his message, to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. This is why we read in John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God is not employing the universities that are today or formerly. God is not using the movement. God is using men, holy men, that are separated unto him. And he has committed unto these men the glorious message, the gospel, to take forth to the world. Oh, I believe it was a blessed truth to Noah when he had received the good news from God that if he would be faithful and believe God and build an ark, that it would be for the saving of his house and for anyone else who would believe this preacher of righteousness which God had lifted up, they too could come into the ark and be safe and secure through the storms that had come from without concerning the wrath of God. So here, I believe, as we would just take a general overview or panoramic view of the Scripture, while sin is abounding and iniquity is abounding, we see that God has lifted up men and has sent them forth. Now that brings us this evening to thoughts concerning separated unto the gospel of God. We would like this evening to take two major divisions. We would like to examine the man of God, Paul, and we would like to also examine the gospel of God as it is recorded here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. As we begin to see the scriptures unfolding before us, as we would examine them, we would learn prior to the Apostle Paul's conversion that once again iniquity began to abound in relation to the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel was the apple of God's eye. That was his chosen nation. And he had channeled his blessing for many, many years through that nation of Israel. But Israel continually rebelled against God, and she turned away from God, and she failed to be that blessing that God had intended her to be. In the Old Testament, we find that they wanted a king to reign over them. They did not want the theocracy of God to be ruling them. They did not want a theocratic rule. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. They wanted a king sitting upon a throne. So we can see that they had rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. As we come up into the New Testament concerning the person of Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God, the Messiah of the nation of Israel, we see that they also rejected the Messiah that was to come. And instead of receiving him and believing and thanking God for him, instead they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then finally, they had gone the entire route when they had shown Stephen thus blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Even as Stephen stated, "You are a stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart people. You do always resist the Holy Spirit." And as they rejected the Holy Spirit and in their state of rebellion, God set the nation of Israel aside. And he lifted up a new apostle, an apostle by the name of Paul. And there on the road to Damascus, as this Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church of God, we see that he had received letters going to Damascus to apprehend these believers in Christ and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. But just before he got to Damascus, God in his infinite grace and long-suffering reached down from heaven's glory and saved the chief of sinners. And he lifted him up. And as he was saved on the road to Damascus, there he was also commissioned that he was to go far hence to the Gentiles. And so we see the conversion of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, now to become the chosen vessel unto God, the Apostle Paul. And here, in verse 1, we read of Romans 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." I believe as we begin to examine the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, we see that the Lord God had separated him out. He had separated him out from the world system and the master of sin that had kept him enslaved. Now he was regenerated. Now he had become a chosen vessel unto God and was delivered a message to take forth. And we see that he was separated out by God. Here, this brings us to the great doctrine in the Scriptures of separation. And I believe as Christians today, beloved ones here, this is a doctrine that is not being obeyed by the majority of Christianity. Today we want to be accepted of the world, and also we want to be accepted of other Christians. But this should not be our desire if it's going to mean that we have to compromise the literal Word of God. Why, we want to be well-pleasing and acceptable to God. Let us present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, holy and acceptable unto Him, that it is well-pleasing unto Him. But oh, how we desire to today as Christians to compromise this. We want to dabble in the things of the world and not take a separated stand out from this world system. God has saved us, and He has called us with a holy calling. He has saved us and has taken us out of the world. There's something different about the Christian. Now we have Christ in our hearts. Now we have been imparted to us the new man, the new nature, which is created in holiness and righteousness. There should be something different about the Christian. The Christian should dress differently, have a separated dress. Their speech and their conduct should all reflect the glory of God. Remember that we are mere reflectors of His glory. We have no glory of our own. We are reflectors of His glory and should be desiring at all times to be living a separated life unto Him. Now as we stand up for the Word of God, and we do not compromise the Word of God, as we've separated out from the world, there are going to be the attacks that are going to come from without. Satan and the powers of darkness are going to endeavor to overtake us at times. But we know who the enemy is. And I believe as we stand up for the truth of the Word of God, we will stand against the cult and the humanism and the paganism of our day. But you see, as we look at separation today, we see that it has taken on a new light, a human interpretation. Many Christians today are saying, oh, we should not be separating. We should be joining the ranks of Christianity. We should be joining the ranks of the cult, We should be joining into the world, infiltrate the world in order to win the world. And as we look at this, we can see from the very outset that this is nothing but new evangelicalism. You are never going to have a good testimony for Christ if you are going to be partakers of the world system and the pleasures of this world. We see that as we've been called out and separated unto God, we will win the sinner to Christ much more quickly by a separated stand rather than trying to join with them in their debauchery. It takes away from our testimony. And oh, that we could only get you to see that here this evening. How important it is that we stand uncompromisingly for the gospel of the grace of God. I had a man just not too long ago say unto me concerning a Milwaukee radio station, oh, how much, this is a great believer, how much they have done. Look at the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that have been saved. And he said to me, look, what has the grace movement really done, the grace message done? Well, I'll tell you, after I got myself together and got my composure and I was ready, I said to him, I said, beloved, I said, you are following the way of ecumenicalism and the new evangelical tendencies that are so prone to be in the body of Christ today. I asked him, I said, if all these hundreds of thousands of Christians are saved, why don't we see a great, great coming forth of Christianity from Milwaukee? Why are we seeing the debauchery and the sinfulness and wickedness throughout the whole city? I see no changes. And what about the confusion that they generate following the Great Commission and water baptism and the sign gift? I said, the Word of God rightly divided, and as we have received the wonderful grace of God, it has shown and taught to us the Word rightly divided and has given us stability. You know, you cannot cohabit with the world without coming out affected. We see, even as the example has been given, you can't cohabit with a skunk without coming out smelling like a skunk. And that's very true. And how we need this evening to be careful that as grace believers, we are not going to be losing our identity. This message is precious to me, and I'm sure it's precious for you, and we must stand up for it. Now, as we look at the Apostle Paul, we see that he was separated out from the world. But we want to look at something else concerning this separation. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, verse 1, we read these words, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We not only see Paul separated out of a world of worldliness, but we see also that his apostleship is separated. Here in verse 1, we read, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Paul is showing to us and teaching to us his separated apostleship. He conveys to us that his apostleship is not after men. It is not through human channel. And couldn't you just see Paul penning these words down as he was writing to the churches of the Galatians? Couldn't you see his mind working and thinking back to the early hours before the day of Pentecost, when men had been instrumental in casting lots for the selection of one to fill Judas's lot, and it came upon Matthias? Here he wants his readers, and he wants you and me this evening to see that his apostleship is not through human channel. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and states, neither by man. He wants us to also be clear that it did not originate with man. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ did not appear to the Apostle Peter and tell Peter to go see Paul and make him an apostle. It was not through human origin as well. And so, Paul is indicating to us here that indeed his apostleship was separated from the 12 apostles. And who had lifted him up? Who had called him by the grace? Oh, he goes on to say, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. There on the road to Damascus, it was a divine appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared there as the glorified Lord of heaven. So we see his separated apostleship. Let's turn now to verse 11 of chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see his separation from the world. We have seen his separated apostleship. But the Holy Spirit does not stop there. Now he goes and shows to us that he also had a separated message. Here where it states that, brethren, the gospel or the good news which was preached of me is not after man. Do you see that there? Paul wants us to be clear on that. He wanted the brethren at Galatia to be clear on it, that it did not come, his message, from human origin. And we would look at the Mormon religion with Joseph Smith, who was the head of it. We would certainly say that the heresy of Mormonism is truly a man-made religion. It originated with men or man. But Paul states that his gospel that he preached was not after man. It was not conceived by man and did not have a human origin. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. And this is so important here at this particular point. Paul drives the point home that his message was not transmitted to him through those 12 apostles. His message was not transmitted through any man that was upon the earth. We see that God did not intend his message to come through the human channels or to be transmitted through a Peter or a John or a James. That was not God's intention. When God had saved them on the road to Damascus there, that was the beginning of many visions and many revelations that Paul was going to have as he received the glorious message of the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery. So as we learn that, and as the Holy Spirit teaches that to us, we can learn that Paul's apostleship had nothing to do with the 12, that his message had nothing to do with the 12 message. God had the 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. There was no need for another apostle in relation to that message. But now there was, as God was beginning a new dispensation, a whole new revelation of truth was to come, which had been hidden in the mind of God from the very foundation of the world. Now as Paul is saved and as he is commissioned, he is the one to go forth, the first one. Think what a blessing that had to be to Paul. The first one to receive the revelation of the mystery. And he was commanded, as he had received it, to commit it unto others and go into the way of the Gentiles to preach this glorious message that he had delivered unto him. Now, if you stop and think about something for a moment, I ask you this question. How could have the 12 taught Paul his message when it had been kept secret from the foundation of the world? They could not have taught it to him because they themselves did not know it. It was a secret hidden in the mind of God. First, as we have said, revealed to Paul. Paul, separated from the world, separated in his apostleship from the 12, and given a separated message for this dispensation. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 1 once again. As we see God raising up this man, Paul, once again, God channels his message through a man, a holy man of God, the Apostle Paul. But now, as we move on, we want to look at the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. And we want to examine especially this evening the gospel of God. As we look at the term here, separated unto the gospel of God, the word gospel has a very simplistic definition. It simply means good news. It is a very general term, and when we see it in our scriptures, we must immediately ask the question, what good news is God referring to? There has been different kinds of good news from the very beginning of the history of man, and that good news has differed from time to time as God has lifted up these holy men. Now he has lifted up the Apostle Paul, and he has given him a new message. And here, he makes a reference to the gospel of God. That seems very strange at the outset. The gospel of God is probably the widest designation that he could possibly could have used. It can refer to all the good news of all time that God has ever dispensed to man. But I believe that the Apostle Paul here, in the text, he begins to qualify it. And he shows that it has a relation, as he is using it here, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on here in verse 3 to say, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As he begins to unfold the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1, we see that it is in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. He is wanting to drive home the point that he is not preaching another Jesus. He is teaching and preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as we would look at the Old Testament scriptures, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had been foreseen back there concerning the Messiahship and the kingship of the nation of Israel, and how that he was to be born through the seed of David, and that he was to suffer death, and then afterwards be raised for the purpose of sitting on the seat of David, or the throne of David, in that kingdom. The first thing Paul wants us to see as we draw from the text here, as we would even examine, don't you believe this evening that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, that he is the Messiah of the nation of Israel, that it is contained within the Old Testament, though veiled, that he was to die and be buried and raised again? Paul confirms that. We confirm that in our preaching and teaching, that indeed he is the Messiah of Israel. But Paul doesn't stop there. I believe when he begins to state that he was separated unto the gospel of God, we're not only to see the connection that he's not preaching another Jesus, but we are also to see the connection and the truth of the matter that he also has received a superseding revelation concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Even as he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where he makes reference to the fact that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised according to my gospel, to bring the thought home. So we can see that the Apostle Paul, while he confirmed the Messiahship, he confirmed and testified to the fact that the promises indeed had been fulfilled as far as him coming through the seed of David, that isn't where his message stopped. He simply confirmed that, and then he went on with a divine revelation that he had received from God. He began to preach Christ and him crucified as good news for the very first time in the history of humanity. He preached Christ that he had died for the sins of the whole world, that the sins and the iniquity of the world were laid upon him, that he was buried and that he raised again the third day from the dead. And now he is saying that I am to go forth with this message. So we see the connection, but we can also see the distinction in the sense that now he has received a further development concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes indeed, as we do, he was Messiah, but now through a further revelation, he sees Christ as a glorified Lord of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, there as the God of the universe, there as the glorified head of the church. in a position of rest, having finished the work. Let's turn to look at Paul's message even further to Romans chapter 3. In Romans and the third chapter, we would like to examine, as Paul has been separated out with this message, the portion that is for us today. The portion that he has received as the superseding revelation, the first one to proclaim it. In Romans 3 and verse 9, we see that the Apostle Paul begins off in the negative vein. And the reason that he does this is because he would like us to value the good news of God when he comes with it in a little further portion. In verse 9 we read, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Here the Apostle Paul takes collectively the whole human race, whether Jew or Gentile, and he concludes that the whole world is guilty before God and in a sinful state. And then in verses 10 through 12, he generalizes, and he gives us truth concerning the world's condition, mankind's condition and state. We'll just touch on a couple of these. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Now, he does not say, "No, not one, plus maybe one." He says, "No, not one." There are none who are righteous in the natural state before God. We know and understand, and we see it every day of the week, that there are men who go about to establish their own righteousness. They think through the rite of water baptism, as they go through the water, that that is obtaining for them a righteous standing before God. Others believe it is contained within church membership. Others believe it is contained within confirmation. But God says any efforts that man makes to make themselves righteous, he concludes that there are none in the sight of God that are righteous in themselves. Verse 11, "Then there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." The scriptures state in verse 12, as we go on in this text, that they are all gone out of the way. Men have proved that since the day of Adam. Even as Adam, as he had sinned against God and he was hiding in the bushes and amongst the trees, Adam, as he had done that, was seeking to hide himself behind fig leaves and behind the trees of the garden. And God, as he came into the garden on the cool of the day, he stated, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam responded hesitantly to the Lord from behind the trees. And ever since, man has been hiding from God, and God has been crying out through his word, "Sinner, where art thou? Come out and be saved and trust Christ," or believe the good news if it's in a former dispensation. But here we see that they have all gone out of the way, even as Isaiah wrote to his people, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has departed unto his own way." We can see, even as Moses was in the mount receiving the law of God, the people were down below in the valley rebelling against God and worshiping calves and determining that they were going to turn back to Egypt, back to the heathenism of the day. There is none that are profitable. They're all unprofitable, as the scripture says. And the Greek word here, and how the Greeks employed this, it was in relation to something that was rotten, something to be discarded, as the word is set forth. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But you say, "Pastor, are not there men who build great universities? Are there not men and women who have erected the great hospitals in the name of God and in the name of Christianity? If they know not Christ, it is not good in the sight of God." Because we state here that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, as if that wasn't enough, and that the Apostle Paul could have stopped there, he goes on further. He goes on further in verse 13, beginning there, to now go from the general to the specific. And he comes right down to the very point where he begins to examine the natural man. He states in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of apes is under their lips. Notice where the Apostle Paul begins. Their throat is an open sepulcher, as he records. Here, what we are beholding this evening is that the divine physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to give a diagnosis of the natural man. And notice where he begins. It's a throat. Whenever you go to the doctor, you will find the first thing that he does, he takes that little tongue depressor, piece of wood, and he sticks it down in your mouth, and he presses down your tongue, and boy, he's in there, and he's looking around, and oh no. And you're thinking, oh my, what did he see down there? But you see, they can tell what your general health is just by looking at your throat. So as we see the divine physician here making a diagnosis, and as he looks into the mouth of the natural man, so to speak, we see that his mouth is an open sepulcher. Behold, of all things, not a closed sepulcher, but an open one. One that has debauchery, one that has sin, moral decay that is brought forth here. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of apes under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We'll just select a couple here. We're going for verse 21. We see that their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. And how true we all know that this evening, experientially. Those who are in the working world and have worked alongside of the unsaved, unregenerate men, how oftentimes they will take the Lord's name in vain, using the name of Jesus Christ in a derogatory manner, don't they? Why isn't it that they don't say, oh Buddha, or oh Muhammad? Why is it that they say and use the name Jesus Christ? It's for the very reason that they are in rebellion against God and His Son. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No reverence of God. No fear of God before their eyes. The God of the universe who created heaven and earth and that could strike any one of us dead at any moment. There's no fear of this just and righteous God. Or they will fear a prize fighter who they'll come in contact and say, oh, boy, I wouldn't want to get hit by that prize fighter. Or I wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley at night. But when it comes to God and the things of God, there is no fear before their eyes. We learn from this that when men knew God, they became vain in their imagination, and having not believed God, they began to worship the creation. As we look at the sinful state of man, you maybe are thinking this evening, is it possible for man to be saved? Oh, indeed it is. As we look at verse 19, we see now we know that what things soever the law saith, and the sinner will say, their salvation believes God in the law. Keep the works of the law and we will be saved. But you just can't stop there. You have to read on. It saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Beloved ones, God did not give the Mosaic law to save man. We need to get that thought far from our mind. The reason that God had given the law was to give to us a knowledge of sin. The law was a magnifying glass. It magnified the things that we have just studied from verses 9 through 18. It showed to us that we were sinners, that we deserved the condemnation of God, and it brought forth a ministration of death. It was not given to save.
We might use the little illustration of Johnny. Johnny comes into the house, and Mom has white carpeting all over and up the steps. And Johnny comes in, and he just was wallowing in the mud. He's filthy. And he comes storming into the house and tramp, 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 all the way up to the steps, and he comes to the end of the hallway where there's a great big large mirror. And Mom's downstairs, and she hollers, knowing Johnny, knowing children, Johnny, you're not tracking in this house, are you? And there's Johnny standing before the mirror, guilty as could be. But what did that mirror do? Did not it indicate and show to Johnny that he was in a filthy state? That he was muddy and that he needed to go someplace to be cleansed. And this is exactly the way as we look into the law of God. It shows us that we are condemned, that we are sinners, that we are unclean in the sight of God. And we flee to the foot of Calvary's cross. And there as we trust Christ as our personal Savior, there we can have the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Even the forgiveness of our sins, and be cleansed from our filthy, sinful state, even as it's recorded there in verses 9 through 18. Going on into verse 21, Paul gives the good news. Here is the good news of the Pauline gospel today. Here is something that Paul had received as a superseding revelation, I believe, and was a part of his message. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see how the Apostle Paul transfers you from the sinful state of man. He transfers you through the law of God that showed and magnified that sinful state. Now he brings you and to the point where you have to see the good news of God for this dispensation. And oh, as we look back at what we've just examined, now we can value so much more. Now we can deem precious indeed the grace of God. And here it states, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. The word manifest brings the thought of a coming forth, to bring forth. And in verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Do you see how he goes back to the good news of God in the person of Christ? But now what does he show? Does he show you something you can find in the Old Testament? I don't believe so. Now he is showing you the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. It was Christ who was faithful in keeping the law on our behalf. It was the person of Jesus Christ who was obedient unto death. Indeed, it was his faithfulness that God appeals to here. And we see that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, we see even as the sins of the world were laid upon the person of his Son there at Calvary, we can see that he became sin for us and God judged him. But we can also see from 2 Corinthians 5, and also in this text, that Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of the righteousness of God. And how do we receive this righteousness of Christ? How is it that we can have the remedy for our sins? Oh, he goes on to show us, first of all, who it appears to. He states the faith of Jesus Christ unto all. Do you see that there? Unto all. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And as he had so done, I believe he had made a provision for the whole world. God loved the world. Christ died for the sins of the world. And the provision is unto all. If you're here this evening and you're dead in your sins and you know you're not right with God, God in Christ died for you. Christ died for your sins. And here we see that the scriptures set forth as we go on and upon all them that believe. You see, in order to be a recipient of this provision, you have to believe the gospel. You have to believe that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Believe, even as the Philippian jailer had stated there in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we see it very clearly coming forth, that there, how can we be saved? Simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. A provision has been made for all, but only those who believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ shall be the recipient of this message, of this salvation. Now, just in closing, we see that Paul brings forth very clearly the good news of God today in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But what if you reject the gospel? What if you reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Remember, as we look at the scriptures here, that man's in a sinful state. When God shines the light of that glorious gospel in our hearts, it breaks through that darkness, even as it states in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There he has shined the light of the glorious gospel into our hearts. And with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as we respond and believe the gospel, we can be saved. But what about the rejection of the gospel? Those who turn away and will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall be their lot? Well, just in one closing thought, let's turn to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We hear a lot about the love of God today. And indeed, we see the greatest manifestation of love at all times there at Calvary. But God is no fool. We see that he has set down in very specific terms, in order for you to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And if you reject the gospel, whether you reject it tonight or whether you reject it 4 years from now and believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall spend eternity under the wrath and punishment of God for your sins in the lake of fire. And as we look at the teaching of hell and the lake of fire, it is a very real and literal teaching in the scripture. We would learn that hell is a total place of darkness. The blackness of darkness, a place of loneliness, of remorse, but it is also a place of vile association. Look here at verse 8. But the fearful think of spending eternity with the liars, with those who have been in immorality all of their lives, with the drunkards, with Satan, with the demons, the vile association that will be there for those who reject the gospel. Won't you believe tonight? Won't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Indeed, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. Indeed, he confirmed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel, but that was not where he stopped. He went on with the superseding revelation and had received the, but now, the righteousness of God is manifested without the law. And now we can be the recipients of his grace simply by believing the gospel. Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the opportunity to come and preach the word. And Lord, as we have opened the Word this evening, we see the marvelous grace that you have displayed before us in the sending of thine only begotten Son there to provide redemption for those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how thankful we are for the riches of thy grace in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would continue throughout this conference to bless us with many blessings from thy word, that we might be renewed and restored and lifted up spiritually, that we might go forth to a lost and dying world with the glorious gospel
of the grace of God.
Lord, bless this time to our hearts now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.